Amen. There's a great phrase that is in John 20, verse 18, and it's just a really short phrase, but I think it speaks to all of us. And these are the words of Mary when she says, "I've seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." And what we've heard from this morning are people that have seen the Lord, people who've experienced the Lord, and that makes all the difference in the world. Because the reality of this is that from this story, after this event happened, everything changed. Everything was different from this point forward. And I think it's true with us in our lives as well, that when we see the Lord, when we experience Him, everything changes. For some of us, it changes immediately, and then there are others of us that it changes gradually. But the important thing that we need to remember is that change takes place, and that it can only take place through the person of Jesus, because that's where true and lasting transformation happens, is in the person of Jesus. And that's what we celebrate today, the reality of this story, because this story isn't about something that's a past event that's gone away with. It's not just found in history, but what it is, it comes alive in you and I every single day, that when we see the Lord, it changes everything. It gives us a different perspective. So this is an exciting day that we celebrate, and this is what we call Resurrection Sunday. It's where we recount and retell and celebrate the goodness of God in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 says this: "If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is useless." And so everything depends upon this day. Everything depends upon this event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is something that we can be sure of and we can depend on. And there's so much going on in this story in really a relatively short amount of time. Each event that surrounds this story is very profound in and of itself. I mean, you have an earthquake, you have darkness, you have a grave, you have a stone, you have angels, you have terrified soldiers, there's death, there's darkness, there's loss, there's sorrow, there's a trauma, there's bewilderment, there's confusion, there's fear, but more importantly, church, there's love, there's life, and there's hope. And that's what we depend on today in the presence of Jesus. You see, from this point forward, as I said, nothing is the same. They're transformed and changed in such a way that now they tell everybody that they meet and encounter this wonderful encounter that they've had with the Lord. And so this one little phrase, "I have seen the Lord," "I have seen the Lord," makes everything different and everything changes. Really, this, in essence, this is the greatest story that's ever been told, and the evidence is overwhelming. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at it through the eyewitness event of Mary and what she experienced in her life. So let's pray together, and let's ask the Lord to reveal His will and His word to us today. Lord, we're so mindful and grateful of Your presence, and Lord, we're thankful that You reveal Yourself to us, and we're thankful that You were raised again on that third day, just like today, Lord, that we can experience Your presence, we can experience Your goodness in our lives. God, what a privilege that is to be called brothers and sisters of the great High King. And so we honor You today. Lord, open up Your word to us. And just in your chair right there, ask the Lord, say, "Lord, reveal Your word to me today. Reveal what it is You want me to know, what You want to show me today in my life. Reveal that to me. And then, Lord, I'll do what You tell me to do." And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what I'm going to do, this story is told from four different accounts. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to mesh two of them, and that would be from John's account and Mark's account. And it starts in John 20, verse 1. It says, "Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for burial. On the way, they were asking each other, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, 'Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid His body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died. The women fled the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. But after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. So Mary goes back to the tomb, and in John 20, the story picks up, and as she's at the tomb, she sees someone standing there who's Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. But he says this to her, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her, "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Teacher." "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. You know, there's a few observations and takeaways from this story. And I think that it all comes down to really three things, and that is that the love of God shows true in our lives, even in the midst of darkness. The second thing I think that we see in this story is that abundant life can happen even in death. And then the third thing is there is hope even in the hardest places. So those are the three things that we're going to look at this morning, and I think that that probably you can find yourself relating to any, maybe one or all of these things, maybe not now, maybe so, but from one time or another in your life. For Mary, if you think about it, and for us as well, the love of God is seeing Jesus in the midst of our darkness. You know, if you think about it, she went there early before the sun came up. And for most people, that would have been kind of an unsettling thing to do, to go to a graveyard, A, while it's still dark and while it's still early, and when the sun has not come up yet. And I think the early part speaks to each one of us that the earlier we find the Lord, the better. You know, as children, as kids, I think it's very important to set the stage for the rest of our lives. But there may be some of us who have waited, and we really need to be reminded that we shouldn't wait any longer than we have to. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. So there's a great invitation for us to come to the Lord. If we haven't done it early, then we need to really do it now. But the darkness is oftentimes shown in our lives because of pain and problems and disappointments in life. Darkness can reflect that way to each one of us. And she knew what it was like to live in darkness, the darkness of the past, because there's a little tag there that we read that said she's the one that was delivered from seven demons. And I think it's interesting that that's said in there because it reminds all of us that we all have a darkness of a past, some more than others, some greater than others, but that darkness doesn't need to define who we are. We can overcome that darkness through the love of Jesus Christ. And so darkness can be very overwhelming. It can be a very scary thing. It can be the darkness of our souls, darkness of regret, darkness of mistakes that we've made that want to torment us, the guilt and the shame of a past, habits and addictions of darkness that many of us have walked in. But those things don't need to overcome us. The darkness of even disappointing ourselves. I love what the angel said. He said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Jesus said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." And he specifies Peter because Peter was the one that said, "I won't ever deny you. I'll never leave you." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny three times that you knew me." And so, even in our disappointing moments in life where we disappoint ourselves, we disappoint the Lord, God is able to help us overcome the shame and the guilt of mistakes that we've made. He says, "Go find my brothers." You know, it's the first time in Scripture the disciples are called servants in other places. They're called, of course, disciples. But it's the first time that they're actually called my brothers. And I don't know if you're like me, but if there were people who betrayed me, or maybe not betrayed me, but who departed from me, I wouldn't be reticent to call them brothers. But what does Jesus do? He calls his disciples brothers in spite of them departing from him and denying him and not being there for him in his time of need. So in spite of darkness, in spite of failure, God is still our God. And matter of fact, Jesus says that. He says, to my God and your God and Father. And so we're included in the family of God, even in spite of the darkness that we've all experienced, the darkness of our mistakes. Spurgeon says this. He says, I don't ever remember the Lord ever calling his disciples his brothers until that time. He called them servants, he called them friends, but once he was raised from the dead, he calls them my brothers. And so it's one of the greatest bonds that we can have in this life is to be able to call somebody your brother or sister in Christ. And so Jesus includes us in that. John 3 says this, for this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, so that we, so that everyone, including me and you, who believe, would not have to perish but have eternal life. God, that's the gift that we have in spite of the darkness that we see around us, is we have God's love that's shed abroad in our hearts to give us hope and to give us peace. You see, we're not merely holding on as tightly to him as he is holding on to us. He's got you. And he's holding on to you much in a much greater sense than we believe that we're holding on to him. Antonio Sims said this. He said, God does some of the greatest work in the places that I can't see, in the moments I don't understand, and in the silence where I think nothing is happening. John 15, 13 says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so the biggest experience in my life is when I realized the love of God. And how that became a reality for me was that I understood God's forgiveness. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and be cleansed from all your past and all your mistakes and all your failures and all your disappointments in life, from darkness that wants to envelop our souls. You see, nobody really formally prayed for Jesus that he would be raised from the dead, did they? That's why this event is so remarkable, because theologians have tried to explain it. They said, well, it's either the power of God or the love of God. And what I would like to say is that it's the power of God or the love of God manifest in his power of raising Jesus from the dead. He loved us enough to do that. And so what delivered Mary from that darkness? It's the same thing that delivers us from our darkness, and that's the love of God. Romans 5:8 says, for God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners. So he's faithful, and his love is faithful to the very end. Number two is this, abundant life. Seeing Jesus is seeing life even in a tomb, even in a graveyard. See, a tomb is an even darker place than darkness itself. And the interesting thing is the tomb is a place of death. And if it's true and the tomb is where they think it is, when you go to the garden tomb, if you look up, depending on where you're facing, you can see the place of the skull, the place where Jesus was crucified. But it's in that tomb, in that small little carved out place through the rock, that we see life. Even when it's darkest and those moments when it seems the most overwhelming or the most craziest, or where we see where there's no life but there's a place of death. You see, graveyards can be they can be unsettling, can't they? They can be very disturbing. They're places where it's normally that there's not good things that happen there necessarily. John 1 says this, the Word gave life to everything and that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And so that light is what brought life to each one of us. You see, many times we don't understand what abundant life really is. Yesterday, someone sent me a picture of myself when I was a lot younger. And of course, I showed it to my wife and my kids, and one of my kids said this. He said, "You look so young then, Dad. That was before life had been sucked out of your eyes." I mean, we all experience that, don't we? That maybe the light isn't as bright as it used to be, you know? Maybe we're not as enthusiastic, or maybe we're not as positive as we used to be, because we've been through some hardships. We've been through some tombs. We've been through some darkness. And it's really reminiscent of Jesus asking, as well as the angel did too, why are you crying? Why are you crying? It's asked twice. Mary was crying because her whole world had come crashing down. Somebody that she loved was tortured and murdered right in front of her. And I believe that she and the others had been traumatized. The last picture she saw of Jesus was shocking for her and for the others. She thinks now that somebody has taken away the Lord. They've taken away his body. A.W. Tozer said this, "Our vision of God also determines whether our beliefs will make it through the inevitable storms of doubt." You see, we all have storms of doubt in our lives. But what we need to remember is it's the vision that we have, like Mary had. I have seen the Lord. That's our compass. That's what takes us back. That's the anchor of our soul, is that experience that we've all had with Jesus Christ. One of the greatest moments of my life was when I realized who I was in Christ, that I didn't have to earn his favor, that he loved me in spite of all my mistakes, that I didn't have to be something that I wasn't. But even in those dark places, what I realized in those tombs of my life, in that graveyard of the past, is that God's blessing and his favor was on my life, even in sorrow, even in loss. John 10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give you and me a rich and satisfying life." It's called the abundant life. That's what God wants to give us. He wants to include us, not just with eternal life, but with the abundant life in the here and the now, where our lives are fruitful and meaningful and full of purpose. That's what God wants to do for each one of us. So why are we crying? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, that can be kind of a time of introspection, you know. Why am I upset? Why am I crying? Why am I fearful? Why am I sorrowful? What am I afraid of? What's paralyzing me? Why do I feel overwhelmed in my life? And if we can see it for what it is and see it in perspective, then we realize that he's in control and that he can make all things new. Even in fear, even in distress and sorrow, there's life. There's abundant life. John 14:6 says, Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me." Which brings us to our final point, is that God is a God of hope. So we have the love of God. We have the new life, abundant life in Jesus Christ. But we also have hope. And the hope is this, if you think about the story, and I never really realized this till I read it this week, is on her way to the tomb, she says, "Who's going to roll the stone away?" You see, she didn't wait until the stone was rolled away to make her way to the tomb. On her way in faith, she believed God that he would make a way. You know, if we wait until our circumstances are favorable, if we wait until everything is perfect, we'll never start. But what did she do? She started in belief of knowing that she would see the Lord at some level or at some point. And so the answer was already provided before she even asked. And I think about my own personal life. I wonder how many times the answer is already there even before I pray. Of course, I would never tell any of us not to pray. But what I would like to present to you is that the answer is always there in Christ. That we don't have to worry about whether he's going to answer us or not. That if we ask, we seek, and we knock, he'll open the door for us. That he'll be there for us. And so already on our way, the Lord had provided a mechanism for that to take place. And so the stone was moved not to let them see inside necessarily, or to let Jesus out, but to let them see inside. You see, Jesus could have walked through the stone. He could have walked through the tomb and came out on the other side. But the stone was rolled away so that they could see inside to see that it's empty. And that gives us great hope today. The hope is that the tomb is empty. The tomb is vacant, that he is not there any longer. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace, believing that you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, this stone that was in the way was pretty large. It says it was very large. And stones can represent hard places in our lives or obstacles that, or even barriers that are designed to keep us from him. And the devil will do whatever he can to keep you from seeing the Lord. He'll put obstacles in your way. He'll put hard places in your way. He'll put disappointment in your way. He'll put darkness in your way. But how many of you know that Jesus wants to remove the stone away from your life so that you can see him with clarity and with insight and with truthfulness so that you can proceed with what he has for you? You see, there's nothing too difficult or too hard for him. You may look at your life and you may say that, but Blaine, there's hard places, there's huge obstacles, there's stones in the way. But I want to ask you something. Is there any stone that's too great for Jesus to not be able to remove in your life? You see, the stone is still moved away. The tomb is still empty, even today, and that's what we can celebrate. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, when Jesus said her name, Mary, it wasn't a question he wasn't saying, Mary, is that you? But it was more of a statement for him to say, Mary. And really what he was saying is, Mary, I know you. I know where you've been. I know what you've gone through. I know where you're at. But I also know where you're going. And I know the hope that I have for you. You see, Jesus didn't reveal himself to Mary by telling her who he was, but by telling her who she was to him. You know, the great thing about that example is that he knows your name too. Isn't that amazing? That God knows your name. He knows everything about you, and he knows where you've been, what you've gone through, what's happening in your life, the challenge that you faced, the struggles that you've overcome or the struggles that you're dealing with. But the cool thing is that she knew his voice, and not by necessarily what he looked like, because in his resurrected body, he looked different, but she knew his voice. What she remembered was that tortured, beaten, horrific, unrecognizable man. That was the last thing that was etched in her mind. Maybe his new body looked different, but she remembered his voice. The same voice that's calling you and I today, that's calling you by name, by invitation, by intimacy. We have an invitation to know him. We have an invitation to hear his voice. And when you really know him, you'll recognize his voice. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice and they'll follow me. And so how does he want to transform our lives? What does he want to do? How does he want to be real and true and lasting in each one of us? Well, the reality is that the tomb is empty. The reality is that Jesus is alive. The reality is that there's hope between you and I and him as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Titus 2 says, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. You see, the good news is this, church, that if he came once, he's going to come again. That's what we celebrate. That's what Easter is all about. The resurrected Christ who's alive, who was faithful to come in his advent as a child, growing as a man, sacrificed for you and I, ascending into heaven, but also the truth that he's going to come again. That's what Easter is all about. That's what we celebrate. Amen. so I want to invite you, if you're in the middle of darkness, you need to know the love of God. That's what will draw you out of darkness. It's not the harshness of God, it's His love that compels us. And when we see Jesus' love, we see Him freeing us from darkness. Maybe you need to know life, even in the midst of death in a tomb that seems so overwhelming, that there's life in the midst of darkness and death. Or maybe there's something that's separating you between you and God, and you need hope. You need to know that seeing Jesus is actually seeing hope. When the stone's rolled away, we're revealed His presence. Let's stand together today. I've asked our elders and church council members and leaders, if you guys would come down front. Sometimes we think the steeple is too formal or too different, that we can't invite Jesus into our hearts and our lives. But what a better time than to give your life to Jesus on Easter Sunday morning. Or maybe you're in the middle of darkness and you need hope. You need God to reveal Himself to you. Maybe you're struggling with things that you can't even understand or explain. I want to invite you to come forward and let these guys pray for you today. You're in a good place today. He knows your name. And if He knows your name, He knows what you need. He knows your struggle. Amen? So, Father, today we thank You that we can be reminded that we serve the risen Savior. We thank You that the tomb is empty, and that Jesus, that You've been raised from the dead. Thank You that You're involved and active in our lives, and that You've come to give us love, You've come to give us life, and You have come to give us hope. And so today, Lord Jesus, we receive that, and we thank You that our futures are good and blessed in Your presence. In Your name we pray. Amen.